Let's just lift our hands and just thank the Lord tonight. Lord, we thank you for how wonderful you are. How wonderful you are to us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. You can be seated tonight. I know this is a little bit, but I was thinking of this today. We can turn the lights down a little bit, make it look a little bit nicer, a little more of a nice ambiance. Now, don't go to sleep on me, okay? There you go. Look at that. I was thinking this afternoon when I was kind of praying and thinking about tonight and such, and I'm like, you know, I wish we could just all be sitting in a big circle around a fire and just be able to just chat. I thought, maybe we can make this work. So we got a big 6-foot, 7-foot screen fire going up there. As I said, if you've got your notebooks out, your phones, note apps on your phones or your iPads, going through this fast, we're entering into the final stages of this fast, the final few days. And as I said in the break there, expect increased spiritual activity in your life. When you pray for things and you're seeking God for things, don't be so, expect it. Expect great things. If you're praying for great things, expect great things, because that's where exercising our faith comes in. If you remember years ago, it's been now, and we've shared this over the pulpit a few times, but this happened in one of our staff meetings when Brother Jason Sisko was here preaching, and I think we shared it there with the congregation at the time. And sometimes I feel that when God gives words of prophecy, especially like Sunday morning and then Sunday night, and sometimes we look at those sometimes just as it's just for that night and that moment, and it's only good for that night and that moment, but that's not how it works. Okay, and it's very important that we pay attention to these things, because it's though God is giving us not really a code, but it's though God is giving us instruction as a church, and it's coming right straight from Him, and He wants all of us to hear it and heed that instruction. So we were in a staff meeting, and it was our full staff, and we had a great time of prayer, and we had a tongues interpretation. And the essence of that tongues and interpretation, the interpretation was that Calvary Gospel Church was as a big icebreaker ship breaking ice. And the ship was, if you've ever watched video footage of an icebreaker, they're incredible. Incredible ships. And extremely powerful ships. But the thicker the ice is, the more it slows it down. And it can have 150 to 200,000, what they call shaft horsepower per shaft, and it could have upwards to 4 shafts on some of the larger ones, so it could have upwards to 800,000 horsepower. Yet, if the ice is thick enough, it can't budge. Now, God spoke to us on Sunday night about obstacles. The door is open, but there will be obstacles in our way. I want us to understand that even though God speaks to us and there are obstacles in our way, if we do it right and we follow His directive, those obstacles will not be as much of an obstacle to us as the enemy hopes it will be, okay? Because he's banking on a few things, and we're going to talk about a few things of those things tonight. So here we are, Calvary Gospel Church. We're this ice breaker, a powerful ship, but we're slowed down because there's lots of obstacles in the way. And then he saw, as time progressed, that the ship began to punch through the thick ice, and it began to crush under the weight and the power of the ship. But it was a very slow, slow process. And as the ship began to punch through the ice, it began to speed, and the obstacles, the ice became not as thick, not as surrounding the ship quite as tight, binding in the friction of the ice against the ship. And the ice began to come off the ship, and the ship began to break into water that was ice-filled water, but it wasn't solid sheets of ice. And as it began to break through into open water, there were chunks of ice that were still stuck to the ship through the freezing of the water and such as the ship broke through the ice. Now, I believe this past weekend, church, that we punched through the ice. I just spiritually feel that. We've been talking about new dimensions and breaking through, and I believe this past year, last year we were in a different dimension, but we were struggling. And as the year went on, we struggled a little bit more, but we began to gain momentum towards the end of the year and going into this year, even though we still may be in ice-infested waters. We're able to take now and utilize the full horsepower, the full momentum that God is granting to us to not just punch through, but to also punch through for those other churches that are behind us that are seeking, that may not have, I'm not saying this in a negative sense, but they may not have the spiritual power and authority as of yet. They're learning, they're growing. Maybe they're younger churches, newer churches, and they haven't yet, they're not as mature. They don't have the foundation, perhaps. I had a pastor tell me Monday night, I met with him for, 7-8 hours, and I got home very, very late in the evening, and he was talking about their church and how they, he just said, "Pastor, whatever you do, please don't leave us behind." I don't know why this is happening. It's just happening. But I need to pay attention, and we need to pay attention that we're breaking ice for more than just us. But we have to understand we have been for the last 42 years, well, prior to the last four, but for 42 years we have had a tremendous teacher and pastor that has given us a foundation that most churches, hear me, that most churches have not received because they're not that old yet. We have to understand we can't expect more out of Stoughton than what Stoughton is willing to give foundationally. This is just how it works spiritually. That's why some of our older saints, as in Sister Manley or perhaps Brother Rossing or Karen Maurer, when things come their way and the enemy attacks them, it doesn't seem to bother them as much. Why? It's because they've lived a life knowing how the enemy works, knowing what his tactics are, and a lot of times, instead of trying to fight the enemy, they just ignore him. Not to say that they don't ever struggle. But you see, I never talk with our bishop, and he never tells me, "Boy, son, I'm telling you, the day the devil sure was tempting me today. You know, I haven't had a cigarette in 55 years, but boy, was I craving one today." It just doesn't happen. Why? Because there's a level of spiritual maturity. But with that spiritual maturity, we've been talking about spiritual authority. With that spiritual maturity comes a level of authority
that the devil knows, recognizes, has fought, has lost, and respects. So as we end our fast, I'm telling you, God has given us the keys. He stated that in the prophetic word on Sunday night. If you were here Sunday night, He is ahead of us, breaking through. He's fighting our battles, and we need to exercise, church, what is rightfully ours. I made the statement in this series, authority is exercised when there's a right to exercise it. You may be struggling tonight, and you may be saying, maybe feeling like you have very little to no spiritual authority in your life. It's because you need to grow up and become mature in your life. With maturity will become, with your maturity will come spiritual authority. We have to understand that. I'm going to read a passage in Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. We read in Luke 10:17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. We started this Sunday morning and didn't get very far, but Jesus distributes his authority among the church. To much is given, much is required. You may not have much spiritual authority because you're lazy spiritually. This is plain tonight. You can't expect to have the authority of a Lee Stone King, but you can't fast or won't fast one snack out of 21 days. It doesn't happen. It won't happen. Jesus distributes his authority, and the authority he distributes is exercised when there is a right to exercise it. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That tells me that if we are born again, we're baptized in the name of Jesus, we've taken on his name, we've received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues, we've repented of our sins, and we continued a life of repentance, that the same power and authority that Jesus had, we have. In Luke 9:1, he says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He's talking about the seven in Luke 10:17. He speaks of this again, Mark 13:34. I mentioned this Sunday morning. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants. He's speaking of us there, church. He's left. He went back to heaven. And he says, I'm going to give you the same power and authority that I have. That's why he was able to tell them, greater works than these shall ye do. That happens with power and authority. Now remember, Jesus speaks through parables. And these were parables he was speaking of. In Jesus' name, it's through the name of Jesus that he distributes his authority to his church. I don't determine who gets what level and how much spiritual authority from God in a church. Too much is given, much is required. Some of you may develop great ministries when it comes to gifts of healing. I don't determine who gets what and how much of what. That's something that God determines upon each and every one of us as an individual. But we have to understand that any authority that we are given, whether it's pastoral authority or whether it's authority to operate in the gifts, and Brother Caskey will be covering a lot of this the next three sessions, but we have to understand one thing, that authority only comes through one name. It's the name of Jesus, and it only goes out through one name, and that's the name of Jesus. It comes in the name of Jesus, it goes out the name of Jesus, and what happens a lot of times sometimes is we get prideful in our gifts and it comes in the name of Jesus and it goes out as James Hawk. These are things that the enemy's going to throw at us, church. We have opened up a can of worms that has been stinking since this city was first determined it was going to be a city. You see, an authority has been given to them who believe. So how, when we look at it, how is our authority? How do we assess our authority? How do we get it? We read in Matthew chapter 17, verses 15 through 20. And I'm not going to go through all of this because I have a lot to cover tonight, okay? But our authority is accessed through faith. Okay? And we talked about the centurion. Here we have his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and they come across this oddball, demon-possessed man, and they can't get the devils out of them. And they've done everything they know to do. They've prayed. They've laid hands on him. They've shaken him. They've pile-driven the poor guy into the ground. They've hovered over him and prayed and slobbered and sweat. Everything that we know to do as Pentecostals sometimes, they no doubt did. He would crawl and try to crawl underneath a log and they'd drag him out and start trying to pray it out of him again. Vomit flying everywhere and spit and all of this stuff. Green vial, Lord knows what all's happening, and they can't get this demon out. So what happened? They come to Jesus and they say, how come it's so easy for you and it's so hard for us? Jesus says unto them, because of your unbelief. See, you're trying to fight this thing through the name of Peter. You're trying to fight this thing through the name of Andrew. You're trying to fight this thing through the name of John. It was very similar to the seven sons of Sceva, but I think Jesus was trying to take and teach his disciples a lesson here. So he let it linger, perhaps. But he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, this is interesting to me because very seldom do we put these two passages of scriptures together. We talk about faith and we talk about the grain of mustard seed, but very seldom do we talk about what preceded this statement. They're trying to pray out some devils and they won't come out. And Jesus says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence and yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Then he follows up with another statement, almost as in he was taunting them perhaps a little bit. He says, how be it? He says, but I want to explain something to you here, boys. This kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. You see, they didn't like to fast. And we know from the Garden of Gethsemane, they didn't really like to pray. Now, we have a prayer meeting Friday night, and I'm really hoping we can have it. But some of us, we don't like to fast. I don't like to fast. I'm just telling you, I don't like to fast. But I have to. Because only these kind come out through prayer and fasting. Where we're going, church, we have to do this. There's not an option anymore. If we want to step into the dimension, we want to stay in the dimension and increase our levels of dimension in God, this has got to become a way of life. It's not going to happen any other way. We want all of these miracles, signs, and wonders. What does Jesus say? Now notice he didn't say, much prayer and fasting. I've always interpreted it as these come out by much prayer and fasting, meaning that we have to pray nonstop for weeks and got to fast until our belly buttons. I better stop right there. That's not what it says. It says, but this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So if you're fasting for something, now we're doing a 20 or 19 day technically fast, but if you're fasting for something and you're on your third day of fasting and you've decided you're going to fast 10 days and God answers on three after the third day, you can go ahead and go the 10 days, but you know what? You got your answer. Go have a cheeseburger. You know, if you're praying for your wife's healing and the healing comes on day four and you're going to have a 10-day, then you know what? Go out and celebrate that God healed her, because this kind goeth out not by, but by prayer and fasting. So it's not like we have to take and have massive amounts of fasting. Our fasting has to match the obstacles that we're up against. That's what how there has to be a balance. We got to figure this out, and we will figure this out as we go. There might be times that we're running up against something real hard, and pastor says, "You know what? We're gonna have to do a 3-day fast at night here at church too. 3 days prayer and fasting. We're gonna have to take and conquer this." So we have to understand it's by faith. Now there are things that stop us. And the number one thing that stops us from breaking through and staying in the breaking through stage is sin. Now, I'm not foolish enough and naive enough that even in 21 days or 19 days of prayer and fasting, that some of us here haven't sinned during this prayer and this fasting. Some of us have fallen. I don't know. I don't care. Don't come running up to me after church and say, "Pastor, I'm so sorry." We're human. We're humanity. It's going to happen. You can walk out of a prayer meeting, speaking in tongues, get in your car, pull into the roundabout, and somebody pull into the roundabout and cut you off, and you're flying through flowers, and there are things coming out of your mouth that you never thought would come out of your mouth after a prayer meeting. Because we're human. We're human. And it happens. So we pull ourselves together. We say, "Lord, I didn't expect that. I can't believe it just happened, but it happened. Forgive me. I'm going to have to pick up and move on and thank you for the prayer meeting and for the blessing." Because what the enemy wants to do is he wants you to get all bummed out and say, "Why even bother going back to another prayer meeting, and why even bother fasting if I can't handle my own flesh?" And he wants to keep us in a perpetual state and stuck in our sin, and that's how he does it. You see, when we habitually sin, we come under the authority, if we allow it, we come under the authority of the enemy. And that can't happen. That's why Jesus said, "The ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing on me." In John 14:30, because Jesus was without sin. He was without sin, and the devil could not get a foothold in his life. And we have to try our hardest to live that same way, and that will keep the devil from gaining a foothold in our life. Listen, you can pray and fast and speak in tongues more than anybody, and still boo-boo. Slam your finger in a car door once. I'm not saying that I'm just all full of flesh, but my flesh doesn't always cry out, sweet Jesus. I'm not always crying out for instant healing and angels. It doesn't mean that I'm like a sailor either, so I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. I've just heard things in my life, and lots of things in my life, and they're not always good things, and when something happens, some of those things come out. But you see, James 5:16 declares the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God releases his power and his authority to the righteous. Doesn't mean that God is blessing you in a very profound way, in a profound ministry, and you do something wrong, and instantly God yanks it all away, and you close your eyes to pray, and you see yourself burning in hell. For years, I thought every time I did something wrong, the Holy Ghost left me, and I had to pray to get it back. God doesn't leave us every time we sin, but if we continue and we leave our lives and our hearts in a continual state of sin, then yes, you can't have bitter and sweet water come out of the same faucet. We got to understand that. We just got to be smart with this. This isn't really rocket science. You could demonstrate all of this with one bottle of water. I can't put tea and lemonade. Well, I don't want to use lemonade. They mix together. I can't put tea in here, and I can't put tomato juice in here, and they stay separated when I put them in there. And when I pour them out, they won't come out separate. They go in, it all blends together. That's what happens in our heart. Sin will stop revival more than anything else. And the reason it happens, listen, I read a story. I don't know where it was, and I wish I could find who this was, but it was by one of our missionaries, and he wrote that he believes that God gives him more authority, or God has given him more spiritual authority in his life when he becomes ruthless about his own sin. Okay? Now think about this. Let's just pause for a minute on this. He becomes ruthless about his own sin and the sin in his family's life. Now, think about how powerful of an analogy that could be. If I worried about my own sin more than I worried about my brother's sin. You see, this is where the enemy is going to want to jab us. He's going to want to poke at us. He's going to want to get us off our focus. He's going to want to do all of these different things. But listen, we need to understand, we need to be ruthless about our sin and not worry about our brother's sin. I don't know why I was sitting in pre-service prayer up there, and God just kind of gave me this little thought. Just because the Holy Ghost shows up, don't mean he's happy. And sometimes in our lives, we're looking at the other person, and we want to cut them down, criticize them because they're sin, and we think because we got the Holy Ghost flowing through us and we're speaking in tongues, that our issue with pride we're ignoring. Just because we're speaking in tongues and the Holy Ghost shows up, don't mean it's happy. Doesn't mean it's approving of what we're doing. You know something else that really we have to fight against? This is just very simple. Hosea 4:6, God declares, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Just plain old ignorance can just kill us at times. Did you know that? Just plain old ignorance. You see, the Lord, kind of showed me in all of this that his people
can be destroyed because the lack of ignorance. Now think about this. I'm not talking about math and science. I'm not talking about social studies, world history. I'm not even talking about Bible knowledge. When I'm talking about lack of because of ignorance, I'm talking about the ignorance of our abilities and our authority that we have. My people are destroyed because they don't understand. They're ignorant. Why are they ignorant? Because they don't understand the ability and the authority and the power that they truly have. They're spiritually ignorant, Pastor. They're spiritually, and we cannot allow ourselves to just be spiritually ignorant. We can't. We got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I want to say something here, too, because I see this, and this is easy. This is creeping in all over. Many Christians today, I want you to listen really close to me here. We tend to see, because, you know, we get in all of these, and I'm not against any of this, so don't walk out of here and ignorantly misquote me, okay? We go on all of these special diets, and you got to meditate, and you want you to do yoga for this amount of time, and all of this kind of stuff. And I like sitting in front of a fireplace like this, closing my eyes, put my Bible on my lap, and meditate on God, and sometimes it's for hours. I just have learned, I just love to do it. I don't have any kids at home, so I don't have to put kids to bed, so my life's a little different than yours. I understand that, but I developed a habit of it, and I love to do this. But we can get caught up in a lifestyle that pushes all of these different Asian philosophies that we see creeping in to even diets and different things and lifestyles and ways that they want us to live. And they talk about yin and yang. Am I right on that? I want to say yin and yang. Talk about yin and yang, and that contends for the good and the evil forces, and they're opposite of each other. I just want to tell you right here and right now, yin and yang is not the same as God and the devil. Because God and the devil are not opposites in power and authority. They may be opposites in good and bad, but nowhere in yin and yang is there ever going to be an opposite of God and the devil when it comes to power and authority. You see, we have to be careful because this can slowly creep in to our minds, and pretty soon we begin to equate the devil as the opposite of God, and the devil has as much, you see this in all kinds of movies now. Oh, this is a classic movie. Oh, this is so good. It's good versus evil. We as Christians, we get sucked up into all of this stuff. It's good versus evil. And the guy with the white sword, he's the good guy. And the guy with the black sword is the bad guy. And they go and they do battle. And they got all of these other, you know, things going on, and I can't think of all the names of the movies and trilogies and all of this kind of stuff, but, you know, listen, God is never equal with the devil. If it's a classic story of good and evil and it's following biblical theology and biblical traditions, then the evil never even gets his chance to get his foot or his head up off the ground. Let alone have empires all over the place. I'm ranting. You see, God is the uncreated creator who's always been there and always will be there. He created Lucifer. He made him who he was, and he took away what he was. That's not equal. Okay. I want to just read a passage here, 1 Samuel 17:47, and we're changing gears. Everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. I talked to our staff about this.
on Tuesday. I want to look at David for a minute. You see, before David faced Goliath in 1 Samuel, there were actually, Goliath wasn't the first giant that David had fought. Now, we can say, well, you know, he fought the lion and he fought the bear. That's true, but they weren't giants. He was used to that. That was very much his environment. But you see, what I'm talking about is he wasn't fighting physical giants. He was fighting some giants that you and I fight every day. And when we end this fast on a very high note, the enemy is going to come at us with these giants, just as he came to David. You see, we're far more likely to face these giants in our life than we'd ever be more likely to face a giant. But they can be just as big, they can be just as intimidating, and they can keep you and I from becoming who God wants us to be. And the first giant, I guess, that we may face a giant that I want to call delay. Through this fast, perhaps God is calling you into another level of ministry, in another personal dimension that you've never been in before. And the first thing that you're going to want to do when this fast is over and life settles back in, and all of the spiritual activity that's been going through your head, your heart, and in your mind, all of this that's been going on for the last 19, 17 days or so. Because we go back into life and we begin to fill our life up. We go back to the media. We go back to eating. We go back to all of these things. We don't pray as much as we prayed. All of these things, because this is going to happen. This is the reality of it. We got to understand that. We're not going to stay super spiritual every moment of every day. I'd like to say that we could, but it won't happen. Not that I don't have faith it won't happen. It's just life. It's where we live. It's how we live. And all of this fades because we go back. We go back to where we were. That's why the Israelites, they wanted to go back to Egypt all the time. They want to go back to Egypt when God says, I got all of this great stuff for you. I'd rather go back to Egypt. It's familiar. So that's what we want to do. So what are we going to do? The dreams that God is giving us, we're going to want to start to delay them. You see, no dream, we have to understand, is fulfilled instantly. I shared that dream with you, with the church, back a few weeks ago, and it was 15 years ago that I had that dream. And it's not anywhere close to being completed. But one thing I've determined, Lord, to the best of my ability, I will not delay anything that has to be done, that I have to do for these things to be done. No dream is fulfilled instantly. God gives you a dream. He may give you a dream. He may give you a vision. He may give you a new purpose. As we surrender our wills to Him and He releases His will, and we begin, all of this becomes meshed together and we find out what God is really calling us to do. And then we begin to delay it. We begin to delay it. You see, in David's case, it was his own father that was holding him back from his dream. You see, he'd been anointed after Samuel had anointed David as king. Saul was anointed king and he became king. David was anointed king and his dad sends him back. He says, no, you're not going to the battlefield. You're not going anywhere. You go back out there and you tend the sheep. David wasn't 10 or 11 or 12 years old. We paint him that young, but you go back out there. But you see, when God's plan contradicts everybody else's plan,
there's going to be a delay. God may have given you a vision. He may have given you something, but it may be delayed. So don't become discouraged because it doesn't happen instantly. Because God doesn't always work instantly when it comes to our lives and what He wants us to do and where He's calling us. Joseph had his dreams. It didn't instantly happen. It was some 25 years, I believe, Elder, before Joseph's dream actually became a reality. The second giant that you're going to face, and I know you're going to face it, is discouragement. Because maybe perhaps what you hoped to get out of this fast, you didn't get out of it. So you become discouraged. But I want to encourage you tonight that God doesn't always just deliver everything all at the same time. And we've got to understand that. Goliath created such a climate of fear in the hearts of Israel that everybody was convinced they were going to lose the battle. And all of Israel became discouraged. Listen, church, we're moving forward. And when God reveals His will to you on your purpose, you're not going to just shoot out there across the battlefield instantly. There's going to be a time of preparation. And that time of preparation is totally based upon how resistant we are to God trying to prepare us. If you're resistant to it, God can't make it happen. So understand that. Sometimes we have to be careful who we allow speak into our life. We have to be careful of the giant that stands in our way or may stand in our way of disapproval. You look at David's own case when it comes to the battlefield and fighting Goliath, his own brother was his biggest opposition. His own family, sometimes our own families may do more harm to us by disapproving of what we're trying to do. You see, when God gives you a dream that other people are afraid of, and you go for it anyway, you're going to be misjudged. It's going to happen. You're going to be misunderstood. Why? Because they didn't go for it. They didn't go for it. You have to decide what matters most to you, the approval of other people or the approval of God, because God is putting some of us on a pathway that not everybody's going to like. Did you understand that? One of the hardest things to have happen is working with a friend and being very good, close friends on a job, and perhaps they're appointed or they're promoted and you stay where you are. Your relationship changes. And when God starts to use some of you in just profound ways, it's going to blow other people's minds, and your friends aren't going to look at you as the same anymore and say, "Ooh, I don't want to go with him. He goes down and prays for people at the altar. Ooh, look how spiritual he is. Ooh." That's what happens. Why? Because they're jealous. Don't let somebody else's jealousy destroy what God's trying to do for you and through you. Because that's enough to make you start doubting yourself. And that's all the enemy needs, is just one little tiny seed of doubt. Now look at David. When David confronted Goliath, this is a powerful lesson right here. Write it down, because this is going to be us in the future. All of us. When David confronted Goliath, I want to put this personal, and then we're going to probably wrap this up. I'm not anywhere near done, and I'm sorry that I've just... but. When Calvary Gospel Church confronts
its enemy. Its enemy, or Goliath, when David confronted Goliath, Goliath compared his physical prowess with David's. See where this is going? So, when we confront Satan, Satan's going to compare us to Calvary Gospel Church. We're Calvary Gospel Church. That's what we're going to get compared. That's his comparison. He's going to compare himself and his abilities, his prowess, his level of deception, how good he is at lying and cheating and stealing. He's going to compare all of that to us. But you see, Goliath was insulted that Israel would send such a young lad. The reason he was considered a lad, because he had never proven himself in battle. So here Goliath is looking at a young man who'd never proven himself in battle, and he was a battle-hardened warrior that had slaughtered countless thousands in battle. And how much of an insult is it that you send this wimpy little kid out here to fight me? But you see, we have to look at David. David didn't compare himself with Goliath. This is critical. We can't compare ourselves with Satan. Understand that. Write it down. We can't compare. We can't compete with the battle prowess of Satan. But David didn't compare himself to Goliath. He compared Goliath to God. That's all we need. We're not going to compare ourselves to how powerful Satan is. We're going to compare Satan with how powerful God is. His God was so much greater than Goliath that the match was over before it even had a chance to begin. Church, we have to know what we're going up against. I'm just going to throw these out there. We have to be aware of unbelief. We have to be very, very cautious of unbelief, because unbelief can be a very serious sin. We can't allow unbelief. We can't allow fear. Remember Elijah? There are going to be some victories that we're going to have, church. They're going to have some backlashes. I don't know why years ago I preached a message, beware of the backlash, and I talked about this. It's probably more prevalent to where we are today than then, but nevertheless, Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel, calls down fire from heaven. God responds, burns up the sacrifice, the rocks, everything, the water, the ground around it. He slaughters 450 servants of Baal, another 400 of some other whatever the name was. He's so pumped and he's so excited about what's happened. Ahab's there and he runs into his chariot, jumps on his chariot, drives all the way back to Jezreel, which is supposed to be 15 plus miles away. Elijah, being a man somewhere around 90 years old, outruns the chariot, beats him there. He sits outside the gates of Jezreel waiting for Jezebel to come out with her bags packed, and her and Ahab get on the chariot and they head out to another country in asylum, because that surely God is coming after them next and they're going to be destroyed and all of this and that. But as the prophet sits there, a messenger comes running up and says, "Oh, you better be watch out. Look out, look out. Jezebel's coming. She's coming. She's got a mark on your head. There's a bounty on your head. You better get out of here." And he instantly goes from victory to panic. And this ought to tell us something. We can have a victory like Sunday night, and we can have victory after victory after victory, but if we're not careful and we don't keep our perspective and understand it was God's fight, it wasn't It wasn't Elijah's battle, it was God's battle. And he took it personal. He took it far too personal. And here we find this great prophet. Within a few days, is crying out to God, saying, "God, it was so awesome Sunday night. Oh, I got up and I read passages of scriptures and people danced and shouted. Oh, I had a bad week. I want to die." Have you ever felt that same way? You know what causes that? Our pride. Same thing that caused Elijah's problem. "God, am I not the only one left in Israel? The wicked Jezebel, she slaughtered everybody. They're all gone, and here I am." Pretty good at whining, isn't it? Sounds like some of our kids sometimes. It was his pride. God says, "What do you mean you're the only one left? Man, I've spared hundreds of them. Get up." What did we say the other night? "Suck it up, buttercup." I don't know if the Lord used that term or not, but get up. Stop whining. I've got this. This is my fight. This is my battle. Upon Jezebel. I take care of that whenever I need to take care of that. You see, he started a fight. We have to be careful of this, because as apostolics, we want to fight the devil. "Let me at him, let me at him. We just, ooh, come on, come on, come on, come on, let me, come on, come on, come on, come on." And God's got his finger on our forehead, and he's saying, "No, Larry, no, no, no." And Larry's just, "No, no, this one's mine." And we wear ourselves out fighting against the Lord because it's his battle. I'm done. We've run out of time. I got more notes, but we're out of time. Let's see, prayerlessness. We'll finish with that one. We're not going to go anywhere without a constant flow of prayer. We have to. We have to have corporate prayer as a church. And I just want to say this. I'm just so proud. Is that okay for me to do that? I am so proud of this church, because we have had some prayer meetings as of late, and we've had 250-plus people here. We've had more people at our prayer meetings on Friday nights than we have sometimes on our Wednesday nights. And you know what that tells me? It doesn't tell me you don't like Wednesday night. It tells me that we're serious about where God's taking us. We're serious about getting there. And we're serious, Brooke, about getting there together. Let's all stand. See, we have to see ourselves, church, in Christ. And we're part of His body. And everything, because understand, He's the head, right? And He's the feet, right? So we're everything in between. So everything, if we're everything in between, then that means everything, because we're the body. That means that everything is under Him. It's under Him. I think that fulfills biblical prophecy, doesn't it? Christ is the head, we're the body, He's the feet, and Satan is under His feet. So if Satan is under His feet, let's just keep him there. Let's not give him opportunity. I want John Repka to come back up here because I want to finish this. John, come up here, Sister Useman. I've been using this analogy. Let's do this up here where everybody can see. Everybody's standing up. Been using this analogy that this is power and this is authority, and John's a 72,000 pound Lycon gravel truck barreling down to the traffic circle with his Jake brake on. We all did that Sunday morning. And Sister Bonnie's the traffic cop, and she's the authority, and she holds her hand out. You see, here's the unique thing about this. Is He's the power and she's the authority. But if we're right, come with me, bro. If we're right and we're living and we're doing what God is asking us to do, could you stand right there? Stand there. You see the difference between these two? Authority and power. But you see, the truth of the matter is when we're right with God, we have authority and we have power. We're both of those. So it doesn't matter how small we may be. Doesn't matter how tiny we may be spiritually. We have all of God's power coming through us. So it doesn't matter how tiny, how insignificant we may think we are, because we have all of the authority, we have all of the power of God. It's all the same. It's all in one. Thank you. So whatever your situation is, right now, I'm going to encourage you. Go to this book. Go to this book. And if there's something that's not, you've been praying and praying and praying and something's not happening, then search your heart. Through this book, let your heart filter through the pages of this book and let it show you and filter out what shouldn't be there, so the blessings of God can begin to flow through your life. So how we're going to end this tonight is we're just going to take a little time and pray. If you have to leave, I know I'm a few minutes late. You know, some of you might have snow you have to shovel yet when you get home. I don't know. But I'm so thankful to be a part of this church. Let's just worship the Lord. Can we do that? Let's just sing a song. You want to sing something for us, Joe?
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer.
God's trying to speak to us. We need to yield to Him.
I'm calling you to the next level, and I'm calling you to go forward. Don't turn back. Don't go back. The giants that have been in your life that have brought fear, let me take them and handle them. I'm here to fight your battles, and I'm here to open the door to a new level and a new dimension. But you have to let go. You have to set all the things that are weighing you down aside. You have to lay them down and link arms with the person next to you. Not allow the enemy to bring discourse among you. Unite together, and with me, the unprecedented will happen.
Let's just thank the Lord tonight. Just lift your hands and thank the Lord. Before we all walk out of here and we all have questions, okay? I'm not questioning anything here that just happened, all right? Sometimes there's spaces, longer spaces between tongues and interpretations. This is why I've asked Elder Caskey to take and cover this topic with us as a church, because God is using desires to use so many of us in so many different ways. And it's very frightening. I've talked to some of you that I've known that God was wanting you to interpret an interpretation, and you held back. I said, well, how do you know, Pastor? Well, I don't know. It's just one of those things that God just speaks to me. And hesitancy and holding back, that's just because you're afraid and that there's fear. And we've talked about fear. Because speaking out loudly in tongues or in an interpretation. So we hesitate. And because of hesitancy sometimes, because we hesitate, it brings about a little bit of confusion. Is this God or is this not? Or okay? So as we learn these things, okay? Now there's something that I feel that's wrong. That's just wrong. I'm not afraid to take care of it. I'm not afraid to address it. Okay? But don't walk out of here tonight questioning, well, I'm not for sure about this, because we're learning. We're learning. God is using us in different ways. This is almost exactly what we talked about tonight. God is using us in different ways. And hopefully, next Sunday morning and evening and next Wednesday, our elder is going to help us through this growth, through this growth time. Everybody understand? Okay? Well, God bless you all. Love you all. Appreciate you all. Hopefully, we'll see you Friday night. Remember, the fast is over after the prayer meeting, so I will accept invitations to Doolittle's or Culver's or... I'm just messing. God bless you. Love you all.